Today we begin a brand new series entitled, Why Are We Here? And this is part number one of a five-lesson series. And the purpose of this lesson series is to teach us why we are here, and we are here to help all people experience a new life in Jesus Christ. And so when we think about it, we think about it from the standpoint of Jesus' last words that he spoke before he lifted off of the Mount of Olives and ascended into heaven. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. I want to encourage you to open your Bible or to take your notes that you have and read along with me. And it begins with the church's mission. The church's mission begins with Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The scripture says this, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times and epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of God's word. Now, as we start this, we ask the question, who in the world is Theophilus? We know very little about Theophilus, and yet the Holy Spirit saw fit to deliver almost 28% of the New Testament to his personal mailbox in the form of two letters from Dr. Luke. Now, the entire New Testament contains 184,159 words, and Luke's two letters to Theophilus, because Luke addressed the book of Luke to Theophilus also, contained 51,087 words, more than the words that Paul wrote himself, even if we give him credit for writing the book of Hebrews. Theophilus' name means lover of God, and it is a Roman name. Theo is Greek for God. Phileos is Greek for love. It was Theophilus who allowed these two private letters from Luke to be circulated from church to church for evangelistic and educational purposes, and we will use them for the same. When was this letter to Theophilus written? Well, to answer that question, we must turn to the end of the book of Acts to discover the last events recorded there, that Luke recorded there before the close of the book. And with that, we can determine the time. Acts ends, and as Acts ends, I should say, Paul was with his Roman guard, along with Luke, his private doctor, and they had just finished living in Rome for 2 years with Paul under house arrest in his own rented apartment. The last verse in that chapter 28 says, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teachings concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Starting with Paul's appearance at the Jerusalem Council that occurred in AD 50, that's recorded in Acts chapter 15, the time markers in Acts will place the end of this 2-year house arrest in Rome no earlier than 61 AD and no later than 63 AD. He was there to stand before Caesar Nero for a verdict on whether he was innocent or guilty. Nero was the emperor from October the 13th, AD 54, through June the 9th of AD 68. Those are good dates because they fall on the dates like our calendar falls on our Gregorian calendar. Born on December the 15th of AD 37, Nero was 17 years old when he became emperor. And by AD 61, he was just 24 years old when Paul was under house arrest. Nero committed suicide at the age of 31 in AD 68. And Paul was released from his house arrest and spent time evangelizing the people in the surrounding areas of Rome before he was then arrested again and beheaded by Nero. Therefore, this account by Luke was written in that small window of time between Paul's release and his arrest. And we can be fairly sure that Luke did not write this letter to Theophilus after AD 7, because Titus had destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in AD 7 on all of the 9th of AD 70 and carried much of the furniture and fixtures of the temple back to Rome as spoils. Luke mentions none of this in his letter, and had it had occurred, you can bet your boots that Luke would have included it in the letter for sure. Well, who was Luke? Luke was a doctor. The great medical school at that time was located in Ephesus, and Ephesus is an important place in Paul's ministry. The school of Tyrannus was there. The school met in an outside amphitheater in the cool of the mornings and the cool of the evenings. And Luke tells us that Paul taught the disciples during the day in the amphitheater for 2 years. That's in Acts chapter 19, verses 9 through 10. More than likely, Luke was a graduate from that school, and his presence with Paul just flew open the doors for Paul to use the amphitheater daily during the hot of the day when the students were not in class because it was hot. Luke, born in Antioch in Syria, was not a Jew, for he was not circumcised. Colossians 4, 11 and 14. He joined Paul in Troas. Luke's name is not written in the Troas account, but he includes pronouns to let us know that he was with Paul. Here's what that verse says. He says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, Luke identifies himself when he says, we sought to go into Macedonia and God called us to preach. The we and the us pronouns include Luke as being in the group headed to Macedonia with Paul. Luke traveled with Paul to Philippi in Macedonia, that's a town in Macedonia, where Paul left him behind for a period of time. That is in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. And Luke stayed there until Paul returned and picked Luke up so he could join the team again and carry on. And that happens in Acts chapter 20, verse 5. And Luke remained with Paul until Paul's death. Now, what is the book of Acts about? In Acts, Luke picks up where he ended his gospel with the intent of recording the Acts of the Apostles, and specifically to prove the apostleship of Paul compared to the apostleship of Peter. In Acts, we find the end of the storyline of Jesus' earthly ministry, followed by the storyline of Peter, Paul, and the church. Now, how do we help all people experience a new life in Jesus Christ? Verse 3 sums up the days of Jesus between His resurrection and His ascension. And this is what He says in verse 3 as we read it. To these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Luke is telling us that we are to help all people experience a new life in Jesus Christ, just like Jesus did, with convincing proofs. We must tell all people the story of the life and ministry of Jesus. Here is a summary of Jesus' appearances during His last 40 days on earth. Follow along quickly with me. Matthew 28, Mark 16, and John 20 tells us about Jesus' encounter with Mary Magdalene at the tomb, the empty tomb. Matthew 28 tells us that He told the women to tell the brothers to meet Him in Galilee. Mark 16 and Luke 24 tells us about the two people that Jesus met on the road to Emmaus. John 20 tells us how Jesus came through the locked doors to meet with the disciples on Sunday evening without Thomas being present. A week later, Jesus met with them again, but this time Thomas was there. John 21 tells us that Jesus cooked fish for the apostles' breakfast in Galilee. Mark 16 tells us that Jesus charged the disciples to go to all the world and preach the good news. Matthew 28, they were in Galilee. Jesus tells the 11 disciples to make disciples, baptize, and to teach them. Luke 24 tells us that Jesus promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to live inside of each of them. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus appeared to Peter more than 500 people in Jerusalem, and to James and to all the remaining apostles. We have the convincing proof. We have testimony of the convincing proof. We must use it to share with all people the gospel message. The Lord's first instruction commanded them to stay in Jerusalem until the promise arrived. That's the Holy Spirit, the Helper or the Comforter, as found in John 14, 16, and also John 14, verse 26, John 15, 26, John 16, 7, 1 John 2, 1. According to His ministry, John the Baptist predicted that Jesus would bring about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as seen in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, and here's that verse. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But He who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove His sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Matthew 3:11. Just before Jesus ascended off of Mount Olives into heaven, Jesus promised the fulfillment of that prophecy in the coming days. For 40 days after the resurrection, the Lord explained the Scripture to the apostles in detail. And as He stood on the Mount of Olives and prepared to rise into the heavens, the apostles and the disciples failed to understand the Lord's plan. He had described it to them, He had told it to them, but they failed to understand. Once again, they showed their ignorance by asking in verse 6 this question, Lord, is it at this time You are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Jesus answered them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. Now I want to take you back just a little bit before the crucifixion. The apostles had argued over who would be the greatest in the kingdom, and they asked the Lord for a place at His throne's right hand or left hand. And just as the Lord could not grant them the request in those days of which one could be on which side of the throne, He could not grant them the request of that day to tell them if it was the when all this was going to transpire, because it was not his story to tell or his gift to give. That story and gift of the times and epochs belong to only God the Father. Now, I'll tell you, yes, Jesus knew. He's all-knowing. Jesus knew. The Holy Spirit knew it, too. Jesus and the Holy Spirit knew the answer, and so, but they also knew the timing. But the apostles were asking the Son for the answer that only the Father was designated to give, and they knew the rules. The finite and earthly minds of the apostles and the disciples could not grasp the heavenly plan, the infinite heavenly plan of God. They still needed insight from the Holy Spirit, their teacher, their comforter, their helper. And He, the Holy Spirit, had not been given to them yet. It would be 10 days before the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. He would guide them to understand God's heavenly plans. And before either any of them died, they got the plan. They understood Him. Now, where do we help people experience a new life in Jesus Christ? We are to help the people experience a new life in Jesus Christ in the same order as Jesus instructed the apostles and disciples, standing with Him, before He rose up into the heavens. Verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Jesus started with His instruction that they should share the gospel message where they are. In Jerusalem. What a novel idea. Share Jesus with those who live around and about us. How novel. We need to start in Pasadena or the city where you live. Have you ever shared your faith of the story of Jesus with your neighbors? Then Jesus told them to share the gospel message in Judea. Now, for all practical purposes, Judea was the landmass of the old tribal areas of Judah and Simeon. But remember, the Roman Empire owned that land at that time. Israel did not own it. They were living on borrowed land. In fact, according to the Roman law, it was all owned by Caesar Augustus personally. Augustus owned the entire Roman Empire personally. When you look up the richest man to ever live, it will be Caesar Augustus in the history books. Get this. He even owned the people. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Now for us, some need to go and share our faith in our tribal counties, in our Judea. Jesus also told them to share the gospel message in Samaria. Some background is needed to truly understand the dire gravity of this statement from Jesus. Samaria was not part of Judea. It sat north of Judea and encompassed the old tribal areas of Benjamin, Ephraim, and West Manasseh. But when Israel lost the land to the Assyrian Empire, the Assyrians moved the poorest of the poor in Assyria and planted them over in that old land of Ephraim, Benjamin, and West Manasseh. In fact, the scripture tells us this. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and Sepharvaim and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel, and serve their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among whom they had been carried away into exile. 2 Kings 17:24 through 33. Assyrians, the poorest of the poor, the riffraff of Assyria, were exiled over to the old Israel, northern kingdom. And over time, these Assyrians intermarried with Jews, and half-bloods were born, half Jew, half Assyrian. They were unclean, and Jews never went into their land. Even the dirt of their land was unclean to the Jews. The name of the area came from the name of the capital of the northern kingdom, Samaria. We first hear the name of Samaria in 1 Kings chapter 13, 32, where it says, "For the thing shall surely come to pass, which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria." It's a statement there in 1 Kings 13, 32 to give a definition to those people who are reading the account of 1 Kings of where that curse was mentioned. But this mention in verse 32 that I just read you is simply an identification mark placed in the text when the book was compiled from the chronicles of the kings recorded by the prophets. These records of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, it was all one book compiled after the last event of 2 Kings. So when 1 Kings was written, it was a long time till the end of 2 Kings. And in order to identify for all future generations of Jews the place where these high places were located, the compiler identifies them as being the cities of Samaria, which in verse 32 hadn't even happened yet. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was divided. Jerusalem remained the capital of the south under Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Shechem became the capital of the north, under Jeroboam, its new king. Sometime during Jeroboam's reign, he moved the capital down to a place called Tisra. Seven kings of the northern kingdom would rule from Tisra for over 66 years. The seventh king was named Omri, and he would buy a hill, and the scripture says this about Omri. He bought the hill Samaria from Shemer, and named the city which he built Samaria after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. 1 Kings 16:24. Omri coined the name Samaria from the name Shemer, who was the owner of the hill. Neither the hill nor the area would be known as Samaria until Omri built the city there and gave it the new name. And an interesting note here, Tisra had become a disgusting city, and Omri wanted to start over as king in a new city with new people. The only problem was that when Omri moved from Tisra, packed up and moved to this new city of Samaria, the whole city of Tisra packed up and followed him to Samaria to continue to be disgusting in this new capital. Samaria sat 36 miles from Jerusalem. And after becoming the capital, the northern kingdom of Israel became known as Samaria because of its capital. And once again, when it fell to Assyria in 722 BC, the Assyrians moved their outcast to that area where they intermarried with the Jewish outcast who were not good enough to be taken to exile by the Assyrians. In 536 BC, when Cyrus the Great allowed the Jews to return to their old promised land from the combined Assyrian, Babylonian, and Persian empires which had controlled them, the Jews moved into the old tribal areas of Judah and Simeon, as well as in the area surrounding the Sea of Galilee up to the north. But they did not dare inhabit the area called Samaria because the half-bloods were disgusting and unclean to them. To them, even the land was unclean, and Jews could not touch anything unclean. In order for Jews in Judea to visit family members in Galilee, the Jews had two roads to take. They would hug the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea and go up through Dan's tribal area, or they would cross over the Jordan River and hug the banks of the shoreline to walk around the Samaritan area, and they would go miles and miles out of the way to go around the disgusting, unclean Samaritans. Joseph and Mary, the same thing they did when they traveled from Nazareth to in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea. They would have taken the road through Dan's land to get down to Judea and to Bethlehem. But for Jesus, He came to earth to minister to the clean and to the unclean as the Savior of all humans, of all races, of all nations. And He bravely walked right through the unclean land and took His message to the Samaritan woman who needed Him as her Messiah. What does that mean? It means we need to take the gospel message to the place where no one wants to go, to the place where the disgusting people live, the unclean places, right next door to where we live, because Samaria was right next door to Jerusalem. Finally, Jesus told them to share the gospel message to the remotest parts of the earth. Well, what does that mean? It means that wherever we find people, we should go to help all people experience a new life in Jesus Christ. We are to share God in our hometown. We are to share God across our county. We are to share God to our neighbors who are unclean and disgusting. And we are to share God to the remotest parts of the earth. Now we know why we are here.